Let's turn to the Scriptures, Ezekiel chapter 32, and we're going to read the first 10 verses of this chapter. Ezekiel chapter 32, reading verses 1 to 10. And it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh king of Egypt, and say unto him, Thou art like a young lion of the nations, and thou art as a wheel in the seas. And thou camest forth with thy rivers, and troublest the waters with thy feet, and fouledst their rivers. Thus saith the Lord God, I will therefore spread out my net over thee, with a company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net. Then will I leave thee upon the land. I will cast thee forth upon the open field, and will cause all the fowls of the heaven to remain upon thee. And I will fill the beasts of the whole earth with thee. And I will lay thy flesh upon the mountains, and fill the valleys with thy height. I will also water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest, even to the mountains, and the rivers shall be full of thee. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven, and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. And all the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. I will also vex the hearts of many people, when I shall bring thy destruction among the nations, into the countries which thou hast not known. Yea, I will make many people amazed at thee, and their kings shall be horribly afraid for thee, when I shall brandish my sword before them, and they shall tremble at every moment, every man for his own life, in the day of thy fall. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to these verses from his own precious word for his name's sake. Tonight I want us to consider the 10th verse of Ezekiel chapter 32. I will make many people amazed at thee, and their kings shall be horribly afraid for thee, when I shall brandish my sword before them, and they shall tremble at every moment, every man, for his own life, in the day of thy fall. When disasters happen in the natural world, they are very often described as acts of God. I found that rather interesting when, as a young man, I went into the insurance brokerage business and had to start studying various aspects of insurance to find the usage of that term in those circles, an act of God. Of course, the people who employ this terminology usually do not believe that the things they're describing by these words are any such thing. They do not really believe that they are acts of God. And to the people who speak of acts of God, they are merely accidents that occur in the natural realm without any agency outside of the natural realm, and producing results that are not preventable by human foresight. That's all they mean, an accident that man could not prevent. For want of a better term, they call it an act of God. But you know, there are such things as acts of God. In fact, the acts of God are all around us, in the cosmos, in the nations, and among the peoples of this world. Ezekiel chapter 32 deals with the acts of God against great nations. I'm not going to spend time going down the chapter. I did that at some length last Lord's Day evening. But in this chapter, the Holy Spirit isolates by name one nation after another. And He shows how that God immediately, by immediately I mean without the intervention of some accidental force, something that was not under His direct control, God immediately acted against those nations and stirred up their destruction. In our text, the Lord is warning Pharaoh of the near destruction of the land of Egypt. And He predicts the terror that the fall of such a mighty land as the land of Egypt will produce upon other nations. The Lord is saying here, in effect, that the fall of the land of Egypt would be a warning to the rest of the nations. Now, what interested me in reading this passage particularly was that the Lord likened His judgment of Egypt to Him brandishing His sword in the faces of the other nations. I think that's certainly an amazing and an arresting manner of speech. The Lord says to Pharaoh, when I bring down Egypt, it will be as if I am brandishing my sword in the face of all the other nations. Now there is a doctrine there. Let me state this doctrine very simply and in very broad terms. The judgments of God on others are an urgent warning, and they are an ominous threat of similar judgments on sinners who have been hitherto unscathed. The judgments of God on others are an urgent warning, and they are an ominous threat of similar divine judgments on other sinners who have been hitherto unscathed. I want us to think of that doctrine tonight as we have before us this picture and this subject of God brandishing His sword. Let me make some very simple but far-reaching observations. First of all, as I think of this text, I am made to realize afresh that the Lord, Jehovah, is the sovereign judge of all. That is true whether men acknowledge Him or whether they do not acknowledge Him, whether they believe in Him or whether they despise Him, whether they know Him or whether they live in ignorance of His name. The Lord is the sovereign judge of all. Nowadays, proud man is adamant in his refusal to admit that God actually intervenes in human affairs. The Bible teaches me that the Lord not only occasionally intervenes, but the Lord is absolutely in control of all that occurs in this world. I know that that is a baffling idea. I certainly confess that this puny little brain of mine cannot come to terms with it. But all that is happening, not only in this world, but in the vast outer reaches of space, and right down to those microcosmic creations, the individual cells of individual creatures, in all things, our God is in absolute and in total control. He's in control of all people. He is in control of all nations. He is in control of all things. The psalmist says in Psalm 75 in verse 7, God is the judge. He putteth down one, and He setteth up another. In the fourth chapter of Daniel, we read how God taught this to a particularly wicked heathen king, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the great Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar was brought by the judgment of God, by the afflicting hand of the Lord. He was brought to the place of self-emptying and of humiliation before God. And he cried, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? The Lord Jesus emphasized the same truth in the final book of the Bible when he gave to John in the first chapter of Revelation that great vision of himself in his glory. He said in verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. The Lord is the judge of all. There is no nation too large or too powerful to negate his control. There is no system too strong to stand against his sovereignty. There is no individual too small to escape his jurisdiction. The Lord is the judge of all. That leads me to the second observation, that the Lord, as the judge of all, has wrought great judgments in the earth. This is the plain teaching of this chapter. But it's not only the plain teaching of this chapter. This, in a way, sums up the history of the world ever since the fall of man. Ever since the dawn of human history, the Lord has made nations and men to feel the power of his anger. He has held nations and men of every tribe and every kind, of every color and of every kindred. He has made them amenable to his law. And he has ensured that both nations and individuals have reaped what they have sown. You see, the Lord has wrought great judgments in the earth. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. When the angels sinned, God wrought judgment upon them. But then he went a little further, and he said he spared not the old world, but he saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. The flood would have been described by the actuaries of the insurance business as an act of God. Only they would have meant that it was simply something beyond the control of man. The Bible says the flood was an act of God in that it was actively, deliberately, and immediately caused by the sovereign action of God the judge. Then Peter goes further. And he says that the Lord turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemned them with an overthrow. If you read on through Scripture, you will discover he did the same with the cities of Tyre and of Sidon. You will discover he did the same with entire nations. He brought his judgment. I emphasize his judgment upon Israel and upon Judah, upon Egypt, upon Syria, upon Moab, upon Ammon, upon Assyria, and upon Babylon. The Lord brought his judgment upon one nation after another. In fact, when we turn to the book of Romans, in the first chapter, we discover that Paul tells us that the Lord judged the entire heathen world, not just those nations. Romans 1 is a very significant passage of Scripture. In some ways, it is one of the most fearful passages of Scripture I know in the Bible. I can't think of anything that should cause the people of this nation to tremble in their boots more than this particular passage of God's Word. From verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now what is the name of that? That's idolatry. That is the repudiation of the worship of God and the installation of the worship of the works of men's hands. That is idolatry. It is a deliberate, willful, wanton repudiation of light in favor of darkness, of truth in favor of the lie, of God in favor of the deities of man's own imagination. What's the result? Wherefore, God also gave them up. I want you to understand this. Idolatry was not the original. The worship of many other gods was not original. It was the result of a deliberate apostasy from truth. When men and nations gave up God, and as a result, God gave them up. Many nations for many centuries have felt the awful curse of God giving them up. To what did He give them up? To uncleanness, through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Notice He comes right back to the idolatry. Only the idolatry is now a little more refined. This is put in terms that modern Americans fit right into. They worship and serve the creature. That's the name of the game for modern society. Worshipping and serving the creature. Man looks in the mirror and he worships himself. Men see no greater purpose in life than the gratification of the lusts and the longings of their own heart and their own body. They make gods of themselves. They dismiss God's Word. They dismiss God's law. They dismiss God's Christ. They dismiss God's gospel. Well, for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. And He says, even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, man with man, working that which is unseemly. That's sodomy. That's sodomy. That's what Mr. Clinton and all the other fools around him want us to believe is just an alternate lifestyle. God doesn't call it any such thing. And I want you to notice what He adds. Receiving in themselves the recompense of their error that was meet. There has always been an awful, destructive, internal, and immediate soul-destroying effect of sodomy in the practitioners of it. Always. You didn't need to wait for the advent of AIDS for that. But the advent of AIDS, despite all the propaganda to the contrary is some more of the recompense of such an error that was meet. Notice how it's all summed up. As they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient. Now that was God's judgment on the ancient world. And I tell you, it is still God's judgment today. It is God's judgment today. I know that it is held up to ridicule to suggest that God would judge the sodomy of America. Why they should think that this generation suddenly deserves the right to be able to sin with all the foulness of hell and God do nothing about it, I don't know. But all this is so hated. But I tell you, God is judging. And sadly, of course, when a nation comes under judgment, you will find that many people, other than the actual perpetrators, find they don't get out of the way. They can't get out of the way. This is a country. This is a country. I'm not talking merely about individuals. A country coming under the judgment of God. You see, God's judgments do continue. I was reading a very interesting news article that came out of California after the earthquake of a couple of months ago. The news article said that California's $3 billion a year pornographic movie is viewing the earthquake as God's personal destruction of America's most wicked city, some porn producers say. I thought that was interesting. The report went on to say that the quake was centered in the cities of Northridge, Chatsworth, and Canoga Park, which are home to nearly all the United States' soft and hard porn video industry. And then it made the point that every primary porn studio and every prime porn distributor, a total of around 70, every one of them, suffered damage. And the headquarters of the largest of them collapsed. Now, people could say, well, that's going to happen in any earthquake, but it's the reaction I was interested in. High-level porn studio executives and models are edgy. If they don't repent, they're soon going to be a lot more than edgy. An executive at World Modeling, which supplies the perverts for these porn movies, says his clients are backing away from X-rated acting as a result of the cataclysm. And this is a direct quote. And I said, hallelujah. Our clients have a definite lack of motivation. Coming from the other side of the world, I am always fascinated with the American love of something that's known in English as circumlocution. Beat about the bush instead of saying it the way we Ulster people would say it. We would say they're scared out of their wits. He says our clients have a definite lack of motivation. Then he added, it's put the fear of God in them. I'm telling you, and I'm still quoting, I'm telling you, it's enough to give you an attack of religion. As if religion were the disease and not the porn. Another director said, can you imagine how the fundamentalists are going to leap in this thing? They'll say it's God's retribution. Well, sure, it's God's retribution. And just a little foretaste of what is to come. Yes, God has wrought great judgments in the earth, not only on nations but on individuals. I read of a Pharaoh who said, "Who is Jehovah that I should obey him?" And the Lord cut him down. I read of an Uzzah who put his hand on the holy ark of God, and immediately God smote him. I read of Herod who took the adulation of the crowd as they cried, "He is not a man, but he is a God." And God smote him and he was eaten of worms. Oh yes, he has judged individuals. But you know, when I look at all those judgments in the world, the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, Tyre and Sidon, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, the cities of in which Christ had done most of his works, when I read of all these great destructions of men and nations, they pale into insignificance when I come to the hill of Calvary. For there God spared not his own Son. What happened at Calvary was the greatest exhibition of the judgment of a God of holy wrath in the history of the world. When the spotless, sinless Son of God stood legally in the place of guilty sinners and took upon himself the legal responsibility and liability of all their sin, God spared not his own Son. He has wrought great judgments in the earth. The third thing that I note is that the Lord sets these judgments before us as an urgent warning. As he says in our text, he is brandishing his sword in our faces. Now I want to tell you, even when that's done as a joke, it's a scary experience. I don't know if you've ever had a sword brandished, a real sword. I can't say I have, but I've come near to it. The half-lunatic that I had as a French master in the latter days of my schooling was a man of great imagination. He used to come to... Well, he wanted to come to school on a white horse and a big cloak with a flaming red interior and dressed up like one of the Three Musketeers. Our stodgy school would not allow that. He still came in the cloak, and he carried this huge sword with which he claimed to have killed I don't know how many Nazis during the war in the trunk of his car. I almost said in the boot of his car, but you Americans wouldn't really understand. The trunk of his car. Now, I don't know about all his stories, but I do know that he could handle a sword like I didn't think a sword could be handled. I mean, here's this sword, and it would have stood at least as high as from the ground to the top of that pulpit. It was a big implement of anger. It was in its scabbard. And he was boasting of all that he could, all that he had done with this sword. Well, you know what 17-year-old fellas are. We were having a good, real good smirk at this. Well, he said, this character here's living in cloud cuckoo land. He's living in his dreams. He probably hasn't killed anything bigger than a spider in his life. And as for that sword, you know. So he called one of the fellows up and he said to him, I'm very glad. This is where I said I came almost to it. It wasn't really my experience. He said, do you believe me? So with a smirk he said, no, I don't. And like something that you would see in a Hollywood movie, it seemed to me, as fast as you could blink your eyes, he had that sword out of the scabbard and he had that fellow right in the end of it. And he thought his hour had come. And when that sword was brandished in his face, even in really what was nothing more than fun, it was a scary moment. Especially when you're dealing with somebody you think's half missing. There's nothing funny here, however.
This is not any fun. God says, when you look at all that I have done down through the history of the world, when you look at nations, when you look at individuals upon whom I have placed my hand, it is just as if I am taking my sword and I am brandishing my sword in your face. When he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he did so, as Peter tells us, making them an example unto those that should after live ungodly. God is using these as a warning. He's brandishing the sword. He's saying, look at all these examples of judgment and learn from them. And the warning is clear. His judgments are not finished. The sword has not been placed in its scabbard. God has not put it away. He is still brandishing it. The judgments are not finished. The warning is, secondly, that he has greater judgments to come than anything he has ever shown on the earth. In the Psalm 90, Moses asks a question. I remember preaching in this way back in the early days when I first came to Sharon Drive. Looking at all the judgments that had ever taken place, in the light of them all, Moses still asks the question, Lord, who knoweth the power of thine anger? If you take all that God has done in the flood, all that God has done in Sodom and Gomorrah, all the mighty judgments of God on nations and men, if you understand all that judgment, yet you have not plumbed the depths of the wrath of God against sin, you still can't understand the fury of God's holy hatred of sin. He has greater judgments than these to come. Because, as Paul said in Acts 17, 31, he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. Isaiah describes what that day will be like in chapter 24, verse 20. He says, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. That's the world under the judgment of God. It will reel to and fro like a drunkard. John describes it in greater detail in that great sixth chapter of the book of the Revelation, when the sixth seal was opened and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. He describes how the stars fell from heaven as a tree casting her untimely figs. He said the heavens departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. Every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. There's the earth reeling to and fro like a drunkard. I want to tell you, when that day comes, listen, there'll not be one skeptic left on the earth. Not one. There'll not be one agnostic. There'll not be one atheist. There'll not be one denier of the absolute power of God's judgment, because the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man will hide themselves in the dens and caves and rocks of the mountains, and they cry to them, fall on us, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. Listen, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb of God, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? You see what that's saying? Ultimately, my friend, every single one of us is going to have to do with Jesus Christ. You may have lived your life doing your best to put the gospel of Christ out of your mind, the commands of that gospel, the duties imposed by that gospel. I know that many preachers don't like the idea of gospel duty. They used to mock Mr. Spurgeon for being a duty faith preacher. But Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. You have the responsibility as God's creature to believe God's Word and receive God's Son. You've maybe been living your life seeking to put that out of your mind. But I want to tell you, you're going to face Jesus Christ. And these judgments are near. These judgments are near. Indeed, I can gather from Romans 1 that the judgments of God have already started on this nation as a nation. You just mark my words. Every time you find the kind of people getting a stranglehold on the life of a nation as they have done in this country, you have an evidence of a country that God is giving up to judgment. I am not a prophet, and I cannot say that the trend is unalterable. But I would say this, that unless there is a true and hearty lamentation for sin and repentance toward God, America will soon be past redemption point. And on an individual basis, I think of the words of James chapter 5 and verse 9. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. This is not something far off. This is something up close. Therefore, heed the warning and prepare. That should be the message of the church for this whole nation. And it certainly must be the message of the pulpit for every individual. Heed the warning and prepare. I have been reading to you from Ezekiel 32. There is a wonderful statement in the next chapter of this book. In chapter 33 and verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet, and he took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. He that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. The glorious truth of the gospel is that God has made a way of escape from the judgment of eternal hell. The gospel is that Jesus Christ has taken upon himself the full force of all the wrath of God for all his believing people. So that in Christ there is no condemnation, and in Christ there is no wrath from God, but only a perfect salvation. As Noah was safe in the ark from the wrath of God, so believers are safe in Christ from the wrath of God. You see, heed the warning. The warning is to flee from the wrath to come. The warning is to despise not the word of God's truth. The warning is, harden not your heart, but rather receive Christ as He is freely offered in the gospel. Put it another way. Do not feel secure. If you're in this meeting tonight, you're not saved, don't feel secure. You have not and you cannot cheat the wrath and judgment of God. When I say that, my mind ranges back over the years, and I have certain people come to mind. Most of them young, strong, hearty, and healthy. They felt that they could just put away the warning, the wrath of God. That's not for me. I have time enough to think of that. In my mind's eye tonight, I see people unknowing, just led blindly by their sin to the slaughter, who despised the word of warning, and in the very prime of life were thrust out into the darkness of an eternal hell under the judgment of a holy God. Don't feel secure. You cannot cheat God's justice. You stand in urgent need of God's mercy. And that mercy is freely offered in Christ. Who can take that mercy? Who can take it? Well, the last great invitation of the Bible is, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will, let him come. Don't get yourself tangled up in theological knots, wondering, have I the right to come? If you're a sinner, and you are, by nature and practice, and if by the grace of God, and it certainly wouldn't be there except by the grace of God, there is a desire for Christ and a willingness to be saved by Christ on God's terms, then, says the Scripture, come and take. Take Christ. And as soon as you come, you'll have him. As soon as you come, you'll have him. Let's hear, as Solomon says, the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. And remember, his commandment is that you believe on Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. That's the commandment, above all other commandments. That's the commandment. Believe on Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Fear God and keep this commandment. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God brandishing his sword. My friend, take heed. Take heed urgently. And flee to Christ without delay, because the sword has already pierced him. And in him there is perfect security. It will never touch you if, but only if, you're in Christ. May God take this passage of his word and write it savingly on hearts tonight for his own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Just let me say before we close the meeting with prayer that if you're not saved and God has spoken to your heart, you'd like to be saved and sure of it, I invite you to remain and have a word with me. I can't save you. This church can't save you. But thank God the Lord Jesus Christ is mighty to save. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. I invite you to have a word with me. Let me take the time and open the Scriptures with you and point you to Christ. Don't leave the service until you're sure that you have come to Christ. Father in heaven, bless thy word to every heart. How we thank thee that in the midst of all the great judgments of God, thou hast placed thine own Son, that at Calvary's cross, thou hast poured out thy wrath in the greatest outpouring of judgment in the history of the world. We thank thee, our God, that Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God that was our due. We praise thee, O Lord, that he rose again the third day from the grave, victorious. And he rose because he had accomplished our justification. O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that Thou wilt take this word that speaks of God brandishing His sword and use it, Lord, to awaken in those who need Christ an understanding of their need. May feel the heinousness of their sin and the danger of their souls, that they may flee for salvation to Jesus Christ. God grant that this Lord's Day evening there will be some who by the grace of God will be brought to saving faith and full assurance of that faith in Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer and grant an abundant answer. And Lord, even beyond this meeting, move across the face of this great nation, a nation being led like sheep to the slaughter. God have mercy. And God grant that Thou wilt give a spirit of repentance, of weeping over sin, and a sincere and solemn seeking after God. Give that, O Lord, in multiplied thousands and millions of cases across this land. And yet stay the hand of the Avenger and turn this nation, we pray, back to Christ. Hear our prayer and part us with Thy very richest blessing. Grant that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit the Comforter may be our portion now and evermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.